Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. We are always so thankful that you are able to join us as we continue in our study through the Bible and hope that these studies are beneficial. It's certainly a great way for you to start off your day. And this morning, invite your attention to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Well, we have come down to time frame in which Zechariah is prophesying. He is roughly a contemporary with Haggai. He has come shortly after Haggai has begun his work to spur the people on and to call them again even to repentance. A lot of those are called there in the first part of this book, as Richard had opportunity to study even yesterday in chapters 1 through 8. Now we have a forward look in these last chapters, in chapters 9 through chapter 14, really looking at the idea that God is going to continue blessing his people, but he is going to be against those who are against him and against his people. And one of the things for sure that we're going to notice here is the idea of the coming shepherd. The shepherd, the Messiah, that's going to be over his flock, over the church. And we're going to find Zechariah speaks more of the Messiah than any other minor prophet. And so there's a lot that we'll notice and a lot that will sound familiar even as we go through some of these verses. And unfortunately, have to go rather rapidly. But hopefully, we learn some great lessons as we go along. And so we're looking in these last few chapters, Zechariah 9 through 11, we're going to be looking at the fall of the heathen nations and the coming of the king who would rule in peace. Then we'll look in chapters 12 through 14 and especially notice the rejection of the shepherd, but yet the victory of the kingdom of God in spite of that great shepherd, in spite of the king being refused. And so we'll see those in these chapters. First, we are reminded here the idea of God bringing home, God establishing his people, even still calling his people back together, making them at home here in Jerusalem in chapters 9 and 10. And so first, there are some verdicts that are going to be pronounced against the heathen in chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyre and Sidon, though it be very wise. And Tyre did build herself up a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. Here the idea that seems to be indicated, backing up even into verse 1, the King James indicates a time when the tribes of Israel turned toward the Lord, that these places would fall under a divine burden. Perhaps it's more, as the American Standard margin and the English Standard Version will indicate, that the eye of Jehovah is on all man, including the tribes of Israel. That reminder that he is over everyone. And now he is going to bring a judgment even upon these nations that are around Israel. Mentioning here specifically Tyre and Sidon, they're going to be held accountable. A people here in verse 3 that were more interested in gaining wealth than they were interested in justice and morality. They had heaped up this stronghold, built herself up this stronghold, built and heaped up the silver and the fine gold as the waste of the streets because they were interested in that wealth. But even in her strength, verse 4, the Lord would cast her out. He would destroy her. Already the mainland city of Tyre had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but now Alexander the Great is going to come back and even destroy the sea city, as it were, that they had built up as they retreated from Nebuchadnezzar. Then also the Philistines, longtime enemies of Israel, they're going to be held accountable. They're going to see the destruction that has happened to the north of them, and Tyre and Sidon, and they're going to fear because they recognize this is our fate too, and we are going to be conquered. And even here, the idea that one of a illegitimate or a stranger is going to rule over them, that's who is now going to inhabit that once proud area of Philistia. And so here, God is going to rule over them, but yet of those that remain and of those that would fear our God, they would even share a common lot with Israel. Again, that's the hope that's going to be presented in these chapters, is you can turn to God and be blessed by Him, or you can continue in your rejection of God. What are you going to do? Because if you continue in rejection of Him, He will destroy you. And so he tells us here in verse 8 and 10 that he is going to establish his kingdom and crown the king. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. We're looking here at this great king that is going to be established, and God reminding, I am going to be with my people. I'm going to protect them. They have been carried into captivity, but no more. And so there are going to be armies that would march by, even Alexander's army that would march by, and yet he would pass by the city. Why? Because God is going to be for his people. And there is hope presented there, those great messianic verses of 9 and 10, that yes, your king is coming, and he's coming even in his humility, in his lowliness, and yet there's this hope of this coming Messiah there in verse 9, this language that we recognize that all four gospel accounts will address Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so you can go to Matthew 21, verse 1 through 5. You can go to Mark 11, verse 1 through 10. You can go to Luke 19, verse 29 through 38, or John 12, verse 12 through 19, and see this reference that is made back to the prophecy Zechariah had made some 550 years or so before its fulfillment. Here is the king, and he is coming. He is just. He is righteous. He is even sinless. And he brings peace, and he brings salvation. That is what they can look forward to. You have been a people that has been carried away. You have been a people that have been oppressed. But I'm going to lift you up. And you can look forward to the coming Messiah who is going to bring peace and safety and security for those who trust in God. Notice again verse 10, even the idea, his dominion is from sea, even unto sea, to the river, or from the river to the ends of the earth, the universal nature of his kingdom. Indeed, his kingdom, the good news of the gospel, was going to go forth into all of the world. And when this happens, verse 11 through 17, Israel's going to gain a great place of honor or victory. As for thee also, By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink, and make a noise as though wine. They shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and the new wine the maids. And so here is hope, here is joy, here is prosperity and victory. God is promising there is hope for them even after their time of bondage, even after the difficult days that they have endured in their rebuilding of the temple, as once again they're getting back unto work. And so they are being called back unto God, being called that here God has set you free from the pit that is without water. You are the ones who were in bondage, but now there is hope for you. Even this double reward, maybe the blessings that God here is going to be pouring out upon them with the hope that they can now look toward the future. It is this reminder, the Lord is over his people. He is protecting them, granting victory, and he is the one to guide them. Even as we look into the hope of the future, we might think of the church and the idea there that the church, the kingdom, is going to be ruled over by Christ, by a people, or rather the people here are going to be guided and directed by the very Son of God, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And yet they will be a victorious people in this peaceful kingdom. And yet, nevertheless, this peaceful kingdom is the one through which God is going to fight his spiritual warfare. And so God shall save them, there, verse 16, he's going to be for his people. He is going to richly bless them in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, link that with Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the spiritual blessings available in Christ. And so here is this hope of better days that's being given unto the people. We look in chapter 10, verse 1 through 7, we're going to see that God is the source of all true blessings here in verse 1 through 7. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams, they comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. They shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as though, or as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Where can you turn but to the Lord? If you want the spiritual blessings, you want God to bless you, turn to him. You've tried the idols, and you've seen what that has been brought unto you, but it is God that is going to bless you. It is God that you need to turn and look to. He is the provider of all material blessings. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 17. There's a contrast there in verse 2. It is God that can answer. It is God that can provide, and not the idols. That's what they need to remember from their time of captivity. Earlier generations followed the idols, and you see where that got them, to the hurt, to the destruction, ultimately to the captivity that they had seen in their own history. And so he was angry. He had punished there in verse 7 when he looked at before the rulers that had led them into their wickedness, but now he would have peace and prosperity. And that's what we see there even in verse 4. Out of the house of Judah, these things are going to come forth. The American Standard and English Standard both put this in a future tense. These things are going to come forth out of the house of Judah. There is hope in the one who is to come. And these important things, ultimately, again, I believe many of these verses, as we will see, are pointing us forward to the ultimate hope that is in Christ and in his church. These things would spring forth out of the house of Judah, and they will be mighty there in verse 5 that are able to tread down their enemies. Again, yes, God is bringing his people again in a physical sense back to Jerusalem, but he's also establishing them for a great spiritual kingdom that shall never be destroyed. He's going to strengthen that house there in verse 6. He's going to save them and not cast them off again. In fact, he says, I'm going to bless you as if I had never cast you off, and you shall be mighty. Indeed, you shall be richly blessed. You continue on, look there in chapter 10, verse 8 through 12, the reminder that the scattered will return. It says, I will hiss for them, really the idea there of whistle or some kind of attention-getting sound. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow among them, I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and a place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. God is going to call his people out of their bondage. He's going to redeem them and cause them to increase, even as he has done in the past. Yes, we see this in the return from captivity, but how much even greater under Christ, who has called men out of the bondage of sin, who has called them into this glorious kingdom and is going to cause them to increase. They are, verse 9, going to be among, even in the far countries, across the face of the earth, here the spreading of that good news through the land, and his people in this kingdom are not going to be in one physical location, but indeed scattered throughout all of the world. And yet, here we find that God is bringing them together in verse 10, probably the idea there, as he's bringing them out of captivity, think even of the captivity of sin. Yes, they're going to be in all of the face of the world, but he has brought them forth out of Egypt, that place of bondage. He has brought them forth out of Assyria, even that place of bondage. And indeed, this greatness, the idea of no place being found for them, that here the growing of this kingdom. And so he is going to bless them. Look there in verse 12. I will strengthen them in the Lord. They shall walk up and down in his name. They are going to go forth with his authority, no longer fearing the enemies that have subdued them in the past. There is a bright future to what they can look forward 2. And yet all is not good. As we enter into chapter 11, there is a lamentation. And the sad reality is that while many are going to be called, not all will listen. And even God is going to send his great shepherd into the world, and yet they are going to reject him. And so chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Maybe this traces even down to the destruction of Jerusalem that would come in AD 70 by the Roman Empire. That here they had had opportunity, but they are going to reject the Christ. They're going to reject the hope that is placed before them, and now are going to face this destructive fire, as it were, that's going to bring a destruction, as he talks about, to these great trees, but ultimately to that house of Judah. And so there is a destruction that is going to be coming upon them. And why? Because of the rejected shepherd. As you look here in chapter 11, verse 4 through verse 14. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die, and that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. Let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We look through here, and there's a lot again that we see and a lot of lessons. Someone here is instructed to feed the flock of the slaughter, and it's assumed that this is a charge to Zechariah, that flock is Israel, who often live themselves in such a way as to bring disaster upon their own heads. And now with the rejection of the shepherd, they have set themselves for destruction that would ultimately come in AD 70. Zechariah is feeding the flock by his work of preaching the word of God, but representatively of that which Christ would come and do, that he would call his people. And here we read of these they're shepherds that do not pity them, that think of themselves of no guilt. They don't worry about that which they are doing, even as they are leading their own people unto destruction. And God says, I will no more pity the inhabitants of this land. God had been patient and long-suffering with his people, but there's coming a time ultimately in which he is going to smite them. And they're going to learn that there were consequences to their choices, consequences to their actions. And so this destruction is going to come upon them. Here we continue. He mentions these two staves that are ultimately going to be broken asunder, one of beauty, idea of graciousness or favor, one of bands, idea of binding together. And he is going to feed them, the poor of the flock, and these are those who would listen to Christ, be fed by him. The staff of beauty would supply grace and blessing to these faithful ones. The staff of bands would bind them together. But the shepherds were going to be cut off, those that had led the people astray, those who now, he says, my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. And so God is displeased with his shepherds, with these leaders that had led his people astray, and so he is going to quickly cut them off, even here mentioning in verse 18, in a period of 1 month, a quick period of time, just as Rome's destruction of Jerusalem would be short and bloody. The ones, verse 9, that God will not feed are those who will not turn from their wicked ways, those who had rejected God and rejected his shepherd, rejected their own wicked ways. Now they're going to face destruction, death, and being cut off because that is what they have chosen. It's a reminder that God is indeed long-suffering. But even as we have seen with other prophets, the reminder that patience one day comes to a conclusion, it's going to come unto an end. And so of those who would reject him, he is going to break his covenant with them. And so we begin to see here, breaking here, the staff of beauty as he breaks that covenant that he has made with his people. Even on a single day, as Christ dies on the cross and fulfills the covenant that has been made with the people, as we see the veil of the temple being torn from top to bottom, and we see the law of Moses being fulfilled, and a new covenant being established. And so these that were humble unto him are going to see that, are going to follow after him, are going to heed his words. But those who continue to reject him are going to be cut off. In the midst of all of this, we find more familiar language in verse 12 as he speaks and he says, give me the price that you think good. How are you going to value me? And here we can see the shepherd, the Son of God asking, what is my hire? What am I worth to you? You put a value on me. He didn't ask for proper wages. He says, you decide how much I'm worth. And they covenanted. They weighed. They decided on 30 pieces of silver, ultimately deciding that here the Son of God is worthless. The price of a slave, Exodus 21 and verse 32. You can also tie in with that Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16, as you see Judas covenanting for those 30 pieces of silver. That's how they're going to value the Son of God. And they have shown rejection and contempt for Jesus, the Son of God, and for God himself. Again, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy in coming to pass in the life of Jesus. Even when they had no intention of fulfilling prophecy, they're trying to discredit Jesus as the Messiah, and yet by their very actions, they're fulfilling the Word of God perfectly. But we might be challenged to think, how will I value the Son of God? Am I going to count him as a slave that can be cast aside, whose price is as nothing? Or am I going to value and follow after him? Of this price, it said in verse 13, cast it unto the potter. It was so contemptible. It was just, in essence, to be thrown away. Throw it to the potter. Possibly here the idea of an expression showing the worthlessness of an item, as we might say, well, cast it to the dogs. And that's exactly what would happen. Matthew 27, verse 3 through 8, the religious leaders would use Judas to accomplish their purpose. They didn't care about his remorse. Judas would go and hang himself. And with that money, the leaders would go and buy a field that would be spoken of as the potter's field, possibly a worthless place in which the potters had scraped all of the clay that they could out of the area that they could use in their pottery, and now would be a worthless place used only to bury the poor. And so we have before us even prophecy that is being spoken of concerning the rejection of Jesus when he comes upon the face of the earth that would be fulfilled, just as God had said. And now again, even those who had rejected Christ, who had rejected the Messiah, God would break them asunder. This unity between Judah and Israel is going to be broken, and his people are going to be scattered. And in his place, a foolish shepherd is going to take over. Look here in verse 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Israel rejected the one, the true, the good shepherd. And so God shows them as following here a foolish shepherd that does not care about anybody but himself. And so he's not going to be interested in the needy, you see there in verse 16, who's not going to properly care for the sheep as would Jesus. And so woe unto that shepherd that leaveth the flock, that cares not for his people, and he will face rejection. And so what we're seeing here is the idea that as the people reject the good shepherd, so also God is going to reject them and ultimately give them a shepherd that's going to lead to their destruction. There's always an important reminder there as we think about our responsibility to take the gospel into the world and be interested in one another, but also the great responsibility of whether we are a teacher, a preacher, an elder, one who is helping other people in that way. Are we most interested in ourselves or in making sure people are following God? Jesus or God here is often going to speak about these shepherds cared not for the flock, that weren't interested in what was best for them and how it was going to lead to not only their destruction, but the ones who had followed after them as well. And so as we continue in this next section, really chapters 12 through verse 14, we continue to talk about their idea of rejecting the shepherd. And yet even though they reject him, victory is still going to come to the kingdom of God. There is a conflict here between Jerusalem and the nations in chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege against both Judah and against Jerusalem. And that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Here God is speaking, and he's going to pronounce a judgment, a verdict concerning Israel. We're shifting now. We're not addressing physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. And God is going to be for her. This is a burden, a judgment in her favor against her enemies. And so here is the one speaking. Verse 1, this is the Lord of Israel, the one who has stretched forth the heavens, the one who has laid the foundation of the earth, the one who has formed the spirit of man within him. He is worthy and able to speak, and he is able to fulfill this judgment because he is the creator of all. We're speaking here of this kingdom that's going to last, this kingdom that's going to be established by God. And so we're speaking of the church as Judah and Jerusalem here in verse 2. It's surrounded by enemies that thought they could come and quickly gulp it down as a cup, but they're going to stagger and fall back and be no more. Their assaults against her are going to fail. There's the sustaining power here of the church. Jerusalem's going to fall. Jerusalem's going to have its enemies that are going to conquer over it, again, even as we'll see in AD 70 by Rome. But the spiritual kingdom of God is going to keep on lasting. It's going to stand and would not fall. And that day, a specific time, Christian age, when these blessings come upon my people, the church is going to be as a great stone. Its enemies will try to move it and destroy it, but it's they who are going to be broken in pieces. Maybe you think there of Daniel chapter 2 and that great vision of that image. And here is this stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands that brings that image to ruin and destruction. They're going to be those that fight against the kingdom of God, but they will come and go, but his kingdom will stand forever. And that day I'll smite every horse with astonishment. He has overthrown the forces of his people's enemies. And so he is watching over, he is caring for them, he is establishing them. As you continue in verse 5 through 9, we're going to see that he is defending his people. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Again, God promising, I am going to be for and I am going to be with my people. And so he is going to fight for them. He is going to allow them to devour her enemies round about, even as we see the church has been plagued with many enemies. And yet here the church still stands and the enemies have fallen. We're going to see those of the tent and those that dwell in the glory of the house of David, great and small, the unity of all that have been brought together in this kingdom. Verse 7, there is a unity that exists among the people of God, and it is the Lord who is going to defend the church, this spiritual Jerusalem and the inhabitants thereof, so that none would bring fear against them. Verse 9, we're reminded the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, are going to have God to face. He is going to stand against, he is going to destroy those nations, those people that come against his people, the church. And in the midst of all of this, there is hope and joy that many people are to be brought to repentance. Verse 10 through 14, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look to me, whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as in one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarinnom in the valley of Megiddon. And then that land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. We have here before us a picture of great mourning over sin. They're going to recognize that which they have done. They're going to understand they have rejected the Christ, the shepherd, that God has sent to save them. Possibly here we're looking at a fulfillment that's occurring in Acts chapter 2, that those that are pricked to their heart recognize we have killed the very Son of God. We recognize our sin. Perhaps a broader idea here of the gospel going forth into all the world, and it's going to convict the heart of the sinner, and they're going to recognize that which they have done, and they are going to turn unto God, who is going to give them grace and mercy. And so we see this great mourning, but we also see this rejected shepherd has become the Savior to those that will mourn and that will humble themselves unto him. As far as the idea that's mentioned there in verse 12 through 14 of those that are apart, perhaps we're looking here at the individual nature. Each one has to recognize their sin. Each one individually has to turn to God. But when they will do that, chapter 13 is going to show us this great fountain for sin and uncleanness. Here there is a washing, if you will, that's going to be open unto all. I think there of our great song, there's a fountain free. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 6, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision. When he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hand? He shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There is a continuous supply. We think of this fountain of fresh water. Here a continuous supply that is necessary unto life. The blood of Jesus Christ that is available and open unto all for the washing of sin. That's the hope we're looking forward to, this hope that's available in the New Testament age, this hope that's available to those that will come unto Christ, this hope that's available in the church unto spiritual Jerusalem. He is going to cut off the names of the idols. No longer are those within this kingdom going to be worshipers of idols, for they have turned truly unto God. Along with the false spirits, the prophets are going to pass even out of the land. Some look here and see maybe this was the idea of the false prophets, that no longer any that are faithful in Christ will be speaking against him. It seems even here the idea of the unclean spirit and the prophets, these things would pass away. Even as Paul would speak of the spiritual gifts passing away in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those special things that God would use to bring about his purposes and his plans one day will be removed and no more. But there's certainly the idea that the false prophet is going to have no place. He is going to be exposed by truth in the church. And so even he will know that his false sayings are error, and will turn from them. It's difficult to see exactly whether verse 6 ought to attach to this first half of chapter 13, or whether it maybe goes with the latter half of the chapter 13. It's either the friends that have withstood error and so have silenced this false teacher, or their wounds that apply to the Christ who has been wounded even by those who were close to him. And so what we're going to see as you finish this chapter then is the harm that has been brought upon the rejected Savior. And so verse 7 through the end of the chapter, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Again, a reminder that when even God's shepherd comes forth into the world, there are going to be those who would reject him. We're going to see a fulfillment there of Zechariah 13 and verse 7, that even all of his close friends are going to abandon him. They're going to flee, Matthew 26, verse 31, and also verse 47 through 56. Mark 14 and verse 27, that here all of his disciples would flee, would be scattered from him as he is smitten, as he is taken into captivity, or as he's led away unto his trial. I think verse 8 and 9 there looks forward, this two-thirds part and this one-third part. Well, two-thirds are going to be cut off, but one-third will be loyal. Looking here to the idea that even those who pass through these refining fires, only some are going to remain. Only some are going to continue to be faithful and loyal unto God. But those who will humble themselves to God, those who will obey him and recognize his authority, will continue to walk faithfully with him. Of what part will we be? Will we turn away because of the hardness of the Christian life? Will we turn away because of persecution? Will we turn away from God? Or will we continue walking faithfully with him? Of those who continue walking faithfully with him, we know there's going to be difficult days. Chapter 14 opens in verse 1 through 8 and reminds us there are nations that are going to rise against spiritual Jerusalem, or excuse me, here shifting back to the idea of physical Jerusalem. And so, behold, the day of the Lord shall come, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half toward the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee like you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which shall not be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter shall it be. Well, again, a lot of language here concerning the destruction that's going to come. I think we most likely can point here, again, to the physical destruction of literal Jerusalem in AD 70. Other languages like this are going to be used even in the destruction of Babylon and the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus will use in Matthew chapter 24. It's a time of judgment, not necessarily the final judgment, but here it is a time of judgment against these people that have rejected Jesus. There the nations are going to gather against Jerusalem, and they're going to battle, and the city is going to be taken. Again, these were atrocities that were committed against Jerusalem by the Roman army. And you can certainly look and find the historical fulfillment of that. But the residue of the people would not be cut off. Within this destruction that's coming upon Jerusalem, there is a hope. Because the Lord is going to go forth and fight for his people. Well, the city's going to be lost. But here we see a picture of a people that are reaping what they are sowing. Those that have sown into their destruction are destroyed. But those who would humble themselves to God, he would fight for them. He would deliver them. And so we find here his feet, as it were, standing upon the Mount of Olives, coming and standing in a judgment against Jerusalem, and yet also a judgment for his people. Why? Because he's opening up a path of escape that's spoken of there in verse 5 through verse 7, as he talks about fleeing under the mountains and opening up this valley, this way of escape. He's going to give this opportunity unto his people. It's going to be a time of great confusion, verse 6 and 7. Nothing is quite normal as you see a fall of a nation that has turned from God. So there's a destruction that's coming for the physical city of Jerusalem, and yet God is going to be even yet for his people. And so even in the midst of that confusion, there is hope for the people of God. Verse 8, it spoke of the living waters that are going to go forth out of Jerusalem. The gospel is going to go forth from that place and continue into all of the world. He speaks here in verse 9 through 11. The king is going to reign. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, into the corner gate, from the tower of Hanael unto the king's winepress, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Well, that city's going to be destroyed, it's going to be fought against, but of the spiritual kingdom, the Lord is going to reign, and his reign is going to extend over all of the earth and over all mankind. And so even though beaten down, here's the church who's going to be successful because her king reigns. And even within it, there is going to be peace and unity. And so we get to see that in that prophetic language. There's a curse upon those who oppose Jerusalem, verse 12 through verse 15. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away, and their holes, and their tongue shall consume away, and their mouth. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, of all the beast that shall be intense as this plague. And so here, that reminder, if you stand against Jerusalem, if you stand against the church, if you stand against God's people, you are, as if you will, the living dead. You may be alive, but you are wasting away, and you will face destruction. God is going to be for his people, and he is going to stand against those who stand against his people and stand against those who stand against him, and they will lose all that they have, even unto their animals here. It's pointing unto that utter destruction. And finally, we find in verse 16 through 19 speaks of the remnant of the nations that turn to the Lord. There is hope. I'm going to have to leave that reading unto you. but also a time of thanksgiving and rejoicing for those nations that would turn unto God. If you would, you would be blessed. If you do not, you will be cut off. That is the choice that you have before you. And finally, he ends with the idea of verse 20 and 21, holiness unto the Lord. Everything that belongs to him, everything that he that is part of this kingdom is called to be holy. And so, as we look here, Zechariah ends with a great message of hope. Yes, the king is coming. Yes, he's going to be destroyed, but the kingdom is going to be lifted up. The shepherd that was rejected is going to be lifted up by God, and his kingdom shall not fall. That's what the people of that day needed to know. There's hope that's awaiting you. There's a greater glory. That's what we need to be reminded even of today. God was looking forward to a great time that was yet to come, and that's the time that you and I get to enjoy in the church. I know we've had to fly today, but there's certainly some great lessons there within Jeremiah that ought to bring us great hope and joy, comfort, safety, security, as we dwell within this kingdom of the great shepherd. And so we sign off. Wish that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.